Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. God's ideal for a man. 180 degrees opposed to our world's idea of a man. And I think it's something we need to be regularly aware of, that our idea of what a man is, our concept of manhood, and what it means to act like a man, we need to be constantly turning vertical and opening the book and allowing God to reprogram the way we think, to conform us to the image of His Son, the man, the one whom Pilate brought out and said, "Behold, the man." Yeah, I don't think he knew what he was saying. But I kind of thrill at that when I read that, "Behold, the man." And the whole process of the Christian life is being transformed through the renewing of our mind into the same image from glory to glory. And God works in our lives to make us amazingly like Christ. Act like men. I mentioned it's never found elsewhere. This is the only time this verb is found in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, three times he said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous," as he was calling Joshua to a military task, to lead what had been formed into an army, what had been formed into a nation through the wilderness wanderings, and now an army of the Lord to go in and take what the Lord had given them. And he said, "Be strong and courageous." And it's a call to action. It's a call to military action. And in that context, I want us to think of it. And we've already done that. We've looked at the dangers that we're in. Be on the alert. There's a lion out there. He'd like to kill us, like to devour us. And he also comes as a cunning serpent. And he's a liar. He's very good at it. He's the father of lies. We're no match for him in ability to match wits with him. Don't try, but don't be ignorant of his schemes. He's a liar. He's a seducer. Flee his seductions. Don't try to duke it out with a seduction. Get out of there. And he's disguises himself. And then we talked about what I think are three areas that the Scripture particularly warns about, and just human experience warns us. And I'm sure each one of us, one guy kind of tongue-in-cheek was visiting with me around lunch hour, said, "I felt like you were talking right to me, like these other guys don't have that struggle." And then he kind of smiled, and I said, "Yeah, well, we all do, and we know that." And but when you look at your own life, you certainly see that we are vulnerable in these areas of materialism, the love of money, pride, arrogance. We by nature tend to rely on our own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord with our whole heart. And both of those set us up for the lust of the flesh and the impurity and immorality that so many who call themselves Christians today are falling into, and some diving back into repeatedly as a practice. And we live in that kind of a day. So we should flee. We should flee. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Flee, get as far away as fast as possible from sin and temptation, and cling to Jesus Christ. Cling to Jesus Christ. Now, this session, notice our verse. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. I want us to look at both of those, and I feel kind of, I don't dare, but you know, you could easily see that this verse, it springboards into a lot of material. We could go a long time in this verse, but we're going to lump those two together. Stand firm in the faith and act like men, being strong. We're to be strong. Stand firm, first of all. Don't give ground. don't give ground. It's interesting that he says, stand firm. He doesn't say, take ground. He says, don't give ground. Stand firm. We live in a day of spiritual retreat and compromise and giving ground and instability. If you had to use words to describe the church today, I don't mean the world, I mean the church now. Retreating, giving ground, unstable, trying this, then trying that. And I'm always struck with the trends and how the trends come into the church and everybody jumps on bandwagons and tries this for a while and then they'll try that. And it used to be that you'd have like decade-long trends. You know, well, we tried that in the 60s or the 70s or whatever. But it seems like they come about every year or two now. And I used to feel more pressure from these trends because I think, boy, you know, because the cumulative pressure to jump on the bandwagon throughout the whole 70s or the whole 80s, I've learned you don't even have to worry too much. They'll blow on. And so I just stay the course if I possibly can and don't worry because I know that trend will come and go like they all do. And if we're really focused on Christ, we won't be changing all the time. We won't be changing all the time. So in a world that is increasingly flitting around, and in a Christian world, we're called to stand firm. And it's increasingly rare to see men now, individuals, stand firm. It's increasingly rare to see men stay the course, their marriage, with their kids, with their church, with their integrity, with their commitments, with their Christianity. I am grateful that we've got older saints right here in our midst, men who've walked with God for decades. And we are thankful as younger men, especially us real young guys, that, for these old timers, you know. But seriously, it is good to have role models who have stayed the course and have walked with the Lord for a long time. And that's increasingly rare. I'm very grateful for those kind of men. And I say, spend time with them, hook up with them, and go to school on them. But sadly, it's becoming less and less the norm. And you find people that have washed out. And once seemed to be what we would say would be a model of Christianity, no longer standing firm. So we're called to stand firm. And let me just contrast it. In a world of instability, we're called to be stable. In a world of change, we're called to follow the one who said, I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. If you fixed your eyes on Christ, if He's the object of your affections, and if He is the purpose of your life, you'll still be headed the same direction, no matter what decade it is, and you won't be changing constantly. In a world of change, we're called to follow the changeless one. In a world of compromise and convenience, we're called to do the right thing. Not the thing that works, but the right thing. And I maybe too often see this from a pastoral perspective, but I think you all know what I'm talking about. I'm burdened with that kind of comparing of notes that goes on amongst leaders so often. What's working? What are you trying? What are you doing? And what's working seems to be the mode of which direction to go. And you find it, I'm sure, in business and in your career, what gets ahead? What gets results? Instead of asking, bottom line, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to do? And to ask what the right thing to do is to ask what the scriptural thing to do is. Because God's given us this book. He's given us this manual for life. So in a world of weakness, we're called to be strong. Now notice our text. Stand firm in the faith, not your faith. This really isn't a call to muster up your faith. This is a call to stand firm in the faith. The body of truth. This is a call to doctrinal stability. We need to have doctrinal stability in our lives. We need to know what we believe and why. It's a call to stand firm, not give ground in the faith. And every generation, I was just sharing with a fellow this week out of 2 Timothy, that the challenge that Paul gave Timothy was to guard the deposit of truth that he'd been given, protect it, don't let anybody change it, and then to pass it on. And every generation we have this twofold command, to guard it and protect it, and to proclaim it as widely as possible. And so we guard the gospel and we preach the gospel. We guard the word and we preach the word. And he says, stand firm in the faith. We're to proclaim the word. We're to try to reach as many people as possible with the faith, the gospel, the truth of Christianity. But we are to stand firm in the faith. And it won't do to just win people to a faith or their own personal faith. We're calling people to the body of faith, the truth. Stand firm in the faith. And then notice, be strong. Be strong. And I know that Paul doesn't add it here in this text, but I've got to think he's got writer's cramp at this point. I don't know. He's written Corinthians. I told you, it's kind of like staccato-like, you know? So he shortens things. This is shorthand, isn't it? This is the way you take notes sometimes, verse 13 and 14. He doesn't say, be strong in the Lord. He just says, be strong. But everywhere else, you read the New Testament, you can supply those words here. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong in the Lord. In fact, turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, a passage that I've made reference to. This is a call not only to doctrinal stability, but to be strong in the Lord. And these two go together. These two go together. You will not stand firm in the Lord without being strong. Stand firm in the faith without being strong in the Lord. And you can't be strong in the Lord without standing firm in the faith. Doctrinal stability and spiritual strength go hand in hand. You show me a man who really knows and loves Jesus Christ, and I'll show you a man who really knows and loves the book he gave us, the Word of God. So there's a doctrinal stability that goes hand in hand with strength in the Lord. And notice how he starts, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of His might. Now I want to underline that, and I would underline that for everything we've said this weekend, because granted, we're looking at a challenging passage. And there's times when we need a weekend like this, I think, to just be challenged. There's other times when we need to just step back and look at truths that are accomplished for us at the cross. And I want to remind you that any strength we have, any ability to be alert, any ability to stand firm in the faith, any capacity we have for strength, this all comes from the Lord. And I'll say it a few more times, but I just want to underline that we are to be stable, we're to be staying the course only by His grace, only in His strength. This isn't a call to machoism, you know, as if we can be men. No, but it is a call to be men in His strength. So he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Turn back a page. Turn back a page to Ephesians 4. Verse 11. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I repeat it. In a day when Christians now, when men are being blown here and there by every wind of doctrine, He calls us to be stable and secure in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. We're to be men, not children. Notice what He said there. No longer like children, but grow to a mature man. That's what He wants for the whole body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of individuals. You won't find a mature church without finding mature Christians. You won't find a mature church, really, without finding mature men. And so He's calling us to maturity, not immaturity. He's calling us to clear thinking, not mindless carelessness, but mature thinking. He wants us to be clear thinking instead of, notice the end of verse 14, deceivable, blown about by the trickery of men. I oftentimes think that Christians are just so susceptible, the church today, to whoever is the most eloquent or whoever says it with the most force or whoever has the biggest results. The trickery of men and the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And when you realize that there is a mastermind behind it, that there is a liar, the father of lies behind it, it fits together a little bit more, doesn't it, what's happening when you think about it? If Satan knows that all we're really after is a big crowd of people, well, he'll bring us a big crowd of people. Hollywood can get a big crowd of people. Just about a ball game can get a big crowd of people. So there is a deceitful schemer behind much of what's going on today, and he wants us to be clear thinking. Will you say, okay, I see it. We're to be standing firm, we're to be strong. How? If I were to put it very simply, I would say this, and I will. Be strong in the Word of God. Be men of the Bible. You can say it a variety of ways. The Bible does. Jesus drew analogies. You can say, listen, you're a branch. He's the vine. You abide in Him. You can call, and the Scripture does, for obedience. We were challenged last night, not with partial obedience, but with full obedience. You can talk about walking in the Spirit, and the Bible does. You can talk about drinking the living water, feasting on Christ, and the Bible does. You can draw a variety of analogies, but in the bottom line of it, we're to be strong in the Word. We're to be men of God's Word. Turn back to Joshua. Joshua. Chapter 1. Moses is off the scene. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, his disciple, we might say, the one he'd mentored, the Timothy of Moses, if you think of it that way. And he spoke to him, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Here's your battle plan, Joshua. Here's what I want you to take. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. What a commission. When you think about that, I will not fail you or forsake you. Wouldn't you like him to say something like that to you? You know what? He has. You think about what we've been guaranteed in Scripture. And don't just leave this back in Joshua land. I will not fail you or forsake you. You think he'll fail you or forsake me? He guaranteed he won't. Now, he says, verse 6, act like men. Be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Three times he says it. And as I said, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament used that same verb. Act like men. Be strong and courageous. Act in a manly manner. Now let's read it. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How can I be strong? How can I stand firm? How can you stand firm in the faith? Be a man of God's book. Joshua, be strong. Don't let this book of the law which I've given you depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. And you should be careful to do according to all that is written. Verse 8 is sandwiched with this concept. And I believe it's the key to being strong and courageous. The key to acting like a man. The key to being a man of God is to be a man of the book. You want strength? Be a man of the book. You want courage? Be a man of the book. You want success? Don't let this book depart from your mouth. You want prosperity? I mean spiritual prosperity. I mean the kind of riches that the man has who can say, and he gets to the end of the life, not I did it my way, but I did it his way. And the kind of prosperity that can look at children and even grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren following Christ. And I don't mean just physical kids and grandkids, although I would never minimize that. And you fathers, pray for your kids daily. But I mean spiritual kids and grandkids too. The heritage you leave behind. You want prosperity? Be a man of the book. And look at verse 8. This is not casual acquaintance. Little lighthearted commitment to reading the Bible on Sunday morning. Or maybe every morning, grab a few verses. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And you shall what? Meditate on it day and night. The word for meditate often talked about chewing, like chewing the cud, mulling it over. When we meditate on something, you know, meditation became big back when I was in college. And our world has an idea of meditation often of kind of emptying your mind out of anything and just meditating, whatever that means. But that's not meditation in the Scripture. Meditation is taking something very real and tangible, the Word of God, and mulling it over, chewing on it. Chewing the cud is the term for meditating. And it's not just a little bit of here, a little bit there. He says, stand firm in the faith, and you will not stand firm in the faith just with a casual acquaintance of God's Word. I don't care where you're at. Some of you are just new in the Lord, and you don't know much about the Bible. Don't be deterred. Give yourself to the book. Some of you have been Christians a long time. Wherever you're at, whatever your knowledge of the Scripture is, just from this day forward, give yourself to this book. Don't let it depart from your mouth and from your heart. And even from your mouth, I think there's something to be said for reading it aloud. I personally try to get as many gates going as I can. You know, the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate. That's why Richie, you know, mentioned last night, I had him copy 2 Timothy. I often do that, and I often challenge others to write it down. Get the book into you as many ways as you can. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will always do its work in those who believe. So you get the Word of God in you any way you can, and he says, don't let this word depart from your mouth, day and night, constantly. You see, he didn't just say to Joshua, be strong. There's a lot of Christianity, there's a lot of men's retreats that just say, go out there and be strong. He doesn't just say, just be strong. He says three times, be strong, Joshua, but then he tells him how. Verse 8. He tells him how. You know, in the physical realm, what does it take for strength? Well, I think most all of us would like physical strength, wouldn't you? But really, you stop and think about it, physical strength comes from diet and exercise. And it won't do to just say, I want to be like Mike. Wouldn't you like to be like Mike? I want to be like Mike. I'm amazed that that has caught on, really. But if that's all you do is just say you'd like to be, then that's what you will be, a wannabe. You know? In the physical realm, you've got to eat right and exercise to get strength. That's just all there is. And notice here, he wants you to meditate on this book, and then what? Do it. Obey it. And so I'll just say right now, I'm going to exhort us all hour on this matter of getting in the Bible. And I'm going to assume that to really get into the Bible is never just a data transfer. It's never just head knowledge. It is always knowledge that's to be what? Acted on. Obeyed. And that's why I prayed, and I often pray when we come to the Word of God, that we would not be forgetful hearers only, but effective doers. You got to hear it. Oh, he that has ears to hear, hear. But the word for hear is the word for obey in the Old Testament. There is no two words. It's the same word. That's why Jesus, I think, would just instinctively say, didn't you hear me? And I say that to my kids. Didn't you hear me? And I'm not talking about their hearing. I'm talking about their response. So when we're being exhorted to be in the book, it's a two-pronged exhortation, not just to soak it in, but you've got to do that. You've got to do that, but always with a viewpoint towards what it'll do to your life. So he says to Joshua, you be careful to meditate on it day and night. Don't let it depart from your mouth. And then you be careful, middle of verse 8, to do according to all that is written. If you sense weakness, maybe even this weekend, you've sensed areas of your life. Oftentimes when you get into God's Word, he highlights areas that we really need to work on. Well, the thing to do is to work on those areas and give yourself to a battle plan to strengthen yourself so that you can be strong and stand firm. I was listening to one of the blowouts. I can't remember which one, the Blazers and the Lakers, you know, a few days ago. And I apparently, because Mike Rice on the radio was saying, you know, Shaq was just manhandling Kelvin Cato. And he didn't say it that way. He said it in a kinder way. He said, wow, if anything ought to motivate Kelvin Cato to get to the weight room this summer, this ought to do it. And I thought he was, I don't know what game, I think it was about game two or so, because I thought, boy, he's already conceding that might as well be thinking about summertime weight training at this point. it must have been so obvious what was happening to him. When you see a weakness in your life, do something about it. And scripturally, we're to do exactly what you do in the physical realm. You're to eat right and exercise. Feed on God's word and obey it. There are so many spiritual wannabes. And I mean among men. We're pretty good at saying, boy, I wish I knew my Bible better. Or I wish I was strong like so-and-so. Or I wish I... We just want to be like Mike, spiritually. And we don't do what it takes to do that. We're weak when we should be strong. We're drifting when we should be anchored. Why is that? Well, I trace it back to this very issue. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. The vivid picture that Jeremiah draws. Jeremiah 17. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt, without inhabitant. I always think when I read verse 6 of spiritual tumbleweed, a bush in the desert. I remember when those years we were on staff with Crusade, Chris and I would drive across eastern Oregon and Wyoming and in our old Volkswagen, and we'd see the tumbleweed. And I kind of like it, tumbling tumbleweed. There was an old song about that, and it's kind of pretty, you know. But I would not want my life to be a tumbleweed life, would you? Blown here and there, where which way the wind blows, just bouncing along. What a picture of so many. In contrast, look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Strength, prosperity, fruitfulness. What's the difference between some men's lives that are like trees and some that can't keep a commitment, don't keep their marital vows, bounce from here to there down life, weaving through life? What's the difference? Well, look at the text. I suggest one word. Trust. Look at verse 5 and 6 and then verse 7 and 8. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. He puts his faith, he puts his trust in man. He makes flesh, next line, his strength. His strength is his flesh. His strength is what he can find in the literal weight room. A lot of guys think that's the most important strength to develop. Meanwhile, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He repeats it twice. He says it. The trust is in the Lord versus the bushman up in verse 5 and 6, who makes flesh his strength, trusts in mankind, and whose heart, notice, turns away from the Lord. See, that doesn't happen overnight. When a Christian finds himself off in waste places, in salt land, desolate, no fruit, no prosperity, it usually didn't happen overnight. He started to put his trust in man. He continued. Nothing happened to deter him. He didn't have any disaster immediately, and he just gradually got used to it. He went to sleep at the wheel. He got drunk, so to speak. He became one who is vulnerable to every wind that comes along, and hence he does not stand firm in the faith. He doesn't even know what the faith is. He can't really guard the faith because he's not sure what it is. And he just waits for someone to kind of tell him what it is. It's a picture of so many. Well, how do you develop that trust? I mean, You know, it's obvious to me. You look at that paragraph 5 through 8 there, and trust is the key. There's a cursing and there's a blessing, and it has to do with where your trust is. How do you develop trust in the Lord? Well, probably you're ahead of me on this one, because Jeremiah isn't the most familiar text of these two, but it's very parallel to what? The first psalm. Turn over there. The very first psalm. How do I develop that trust in the Lord? How do I keep from putting my trust in mankind? How can I be like a tree instead of a tumbling tumbleweed? Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You see, faith, trust, reliance comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. Romans 10:17. You're never going to be a man of deep faith if you're not deep in the Word. You'll never be one who can stand firm like a tree if you're not sinking deep roots into the Word of God. If you'll abide in me, or abide in my Word, Jesus said, I'm quoting John 8, verse 31. If you'll abide in my Word, if you'll live in my Word, then you're really my disciple. You're truly my disciple. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's all hinging on an if statement. And so many today forget about the if. And we just say, oh, I wish I was, or I'd like to be, instead of realizing the condition that God puts on it. And you'll never really know Him without knowing His Word. And those who know Him, the people who know their God, will display strength and take action. Daniel 11:32 says. Turn over to 2 Timothy. When Paul was on his deathbed, when he came to the end of the line, and he came to the end of the line much different than a worldling does, the greatest of the worldlings, whoever they are, when a believer comes to the end of the line, he said, I've finished the fight. You know, I've finished the course. I've fought the good fight. And he was ready to close it out because he'd walked with the Lord. And that's how we should pray for our brethren, I believe, who are sick or maybe even approaching death. Pray that God would give them grace to finish the course set before them, that they'd have grace to fight the good fight, to finish the course. Because we're not here forever. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which also we eagerly wait for the Savior to return for us. But anyway, when Paul got to this point, he wrote to Timothy, and you remember, and I don't have time to, I'll just simply say, chapter 1, he says, you know, Timothy, about everybody's deserting me. All who are in Asia deserted me. As everybody else was kind of falling back and retreating and distancing themselves from the condemned apostle, he said, but you, Timothy. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You, therefore, and this is a recurring theme of this little epistle. He said, they might do this and this, but you, Timothy, I want you to be different. And he said, you know, they're deserting me. All in Asia deserted me, Timothy. Remember that. But you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He gave Timothy this call to strength, and then he draws six pictures of strength. Six pictures of a real disciple of Christ. He draws a picture of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. He draws six of them through this chapter, and I want to zero in on verse 15. He says a disciple is like a workman. He says, Timothy, you be strong. And he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Every one of us, the moment you came to Jesus Christ, you are called to be a workman. That's not one we think of often. We talk about soldiering, and we talk about discipleship, and we talk about branches and vines, and all those are great metaphors, and wealth of teaching. But don't forget, I don't care how short a time you've been a Christian or how long a time you've been a Christian, you are called to be a workman. Now, when you hire somebody, you've got a task in mind for them, a work for the workman, a labor. Notice, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. I'm to please God as my employer, so to speak. He's given me a task, and I'm to be pleasing to Him. I'm to present myself approved to Him as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. Oh, sorry, boss, I didn't get that done. I felt like I ought to be doing this. I thought I hired you to do this. Well, I thought it would be better if I'd be over here doing that. What did you say? You know, some of you have employees like that. You ask them to do something. That's what you want them to do. He wants us to be workmen. Doing what? Handling accurately the word of truth. It's to be our lifelong goal to be accurate handlers of the word of truth. That's our task for our family. I'm not to just say, well, whatever the Sunday school teacher said, or you go to church now and learn about God. I'm to be an accurate handler of the word of God for my family, and you are too. I'm to lead my wife in the Scripture. I'm to lead my children and teach them diligently. And notice, look what he said, verse 15. Be diligent. This is translated over in chapter 4. Make every effort to get here by winter, before winter, Timothy. Make every effort. It's the same word. Give it your best shot. God has given you a task, Christian, to be a student of His Word, to handle it accurately. Not to just say, I think it says somewhere, doesn't it? And I hear people say, and you do too, don't you? All kinds of nonsense. Under the name of, doesn't the Bible say somewhere? No, the Bible didn't say that, and it did say that, but it didn't mean that. You know, we quote it out of context and we use it and abuse it. No, He says, give it your best shot. This will take work. This will take time. This will take effort. I'm afraid that many of us, if the truth were known, we spend more time in the box scores than we do in the Bible on a regular basis. I meet guys who know just about every stat, don't you? I used to know every stat, it seemed like, in baseball. And it was because I pored over the box scores. I was interested. And I'm all for that. I wish I still could remember some of them. They've changed my life. No. I mean, I'm not opposed to interests in life when I say these sorts of things. But I'm afraid many of us know more that's on the financial page than we do on the pages of Scripture. We give ourselves to learning our own career things. We read the journals. We keep up. We've got to. After all, it's changing all the time, and we've got to stay. And you've got to give yourself to that if you're going to stay employed. But I say something infinitely more important than that is to be a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And many men neglect God's book, and then they wonder why they're weak and impotent and lukewarm and flabby and drunk and drowsy and spiritual wannabes. Always, you meet them a decade later, and they're saying, I wish I was, and never seeing any real progress. I grew up wanting to play the piano. In fact, I'd still like to play the piano, wouldn't you? I mean, when I see guys that can just sit down and play the piano, I would love to play the piano. And I grew up with a sister who wanted to play the piano too. And Janine can play the piano. And Scott can't. Take my word for it. Although I did win a face-off with Stutzman. I forgot about that. You know, he's a real wannabe. I tell you, I blew him off the keyboards one night. But anyway, I can play two songs, barely. But I wish I could play the piano. Lifelong I've wanted to play the piano, but why can my sister play the piano? Same reason my daughter can play the piano. It's like I've had two lifetimes, one with Janine and one with Katie. And I've listened to them practice and give it real diligence. Time and effort daily. Not a few minutes on Sunday morning. Not even just the worship service on Sunday morning. Oh no. day in and day out playing that piano, and it's a joy to watch what happens and to hear what happens. And I'll always just want to be a wannabe, you know? I mean, that's what I'll, and I've resigned myself to it. Although you ought to hear that one number that I dealt with. Sometime when you get Stutzman and I in a room, he doesn't even need to be there, really. I can just tell you what he did. It was pathetic, really. I can't spot him, so I better just keep. Okay. You know, you've got to dig for it. You've got to be diligent. I really mean it. And I find very few Christians who are diligent. And I don't say that when I'm looking at this crowd. I am constantly encouraged by many of you.
That's the end of side one of the tape. Turn it over for the remainder of the message on side two.
I wish I could play the piano. Lifelong I've wanted to play the piano, but why can my sister play the piano? Same reason my daughter can play the piano. It's like I've had two lifetimes, one with Janine and one with Katie. And I've listened to them practice and give it real diligence, time and effort daily, not a few minutes on Sunday morning, not even just the worship service on Sunday morning. Oh, no. Day in and day out playing that piano, and it's a joy to watch what happens and to hear what happens. And I'll always just want to be a wannabe, you know? I mean, that's what I'll... And I've resigned myself to it. Although you ought to hear that one number that I dealt with. Sometime when you get Stutzman and I in a room, he doesn't even need to be there, really. I can just tell you what he did. It was pathetic, really. Where is... I can't spot him, so I better just keep... Okay. You've got to dig for it. You've got to be diligent. I really mean it. And I find very few Christians who are diligent. And I find, and I don't say that when I'm looking at this crowd, I am constantly encouraged by many of you digging in. I mentioned one benefit of reading the book of Proverbs. There are so many. But, just read the first few verses of chapter 2 with me. My son, if you'll receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you'll discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. But did you see? The whole statement, the whole paragraph is an if-then statement. If you'll dig for it. If I told you that every morning I was going to insert about 5 crisp $100 bills in your Bible, what would you do in the morning? I just don't have time for that. I'd go through it, wouldn't you? I'd look for them till I found them. $500? Listen, if you will search for wisdom like you would silver and gold, if you'll give yourself to it, be attentive, incline your heart, cry for it, ask God, open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things from Thy Word, and then dig in. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. Now, we have different gifts. We're not all called to teach. We're not all going to be pastors. We're not all going to be evangelists. But we will all be given wisdom from above if we dig for it. Don't let this word that I've given you depart from your mouth. God gave us exactly what we need. Every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Proverbs 30, verse 5. He gave us exactly what we need. That's why, and sometimes I think people think I'm bad-mouthing other books. And I've benefited greatly from other books, but I find that Christians are way too prone to look into other books and dig here and there before we've really mined the depths of God's Word. Every word of God is tested. He's a shield to those who take refuge in Him. If He could have improved it, He would have. He didn't. He gave us exactly what we need. And so I would say to you, mine it that way. Every morning, every evening, throughout the day, at lunch hour, figure out ways, strategize ways to get into His Word and spend real time in it. Look at the 19th Psalm just a minute to just buttress that. I think Mike maybe read this to us last night, but listen once again. 19, after spending 6 verses telling of the glory of the Lord seen in creation, then He gives us some of the wealth that we have in this perfect, tested Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. Don't say, oh, it's so hard. Be strong. Dig in. Act like a man. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. He gave us exactly what we need. Our Lord Jesus Christ modeled this. Richie read from us from Matthew 4 to us last night. When Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of Man, when He was tempted, He said, "It is written." And He quoted from Deuteronomy. When's the last time you quoted from Deuteronomy? Then He was tempted again. And this time, what did He say? "It is written." And He quoted once again. And He was tempted a third time. And what did He say? "It is written." If the Son of God withstood temptation by quoting Scripture, by having it hidden in His heart to where He could say, "It is written," how much more should I spend time in this book until I can say, under pressure, "It is written," and use it that way in my life? This book will keep you from sin. We've been talking a lot about the wreckage and the moral failures and all the dangers today. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word, Psalm 119, verse 9. "Thy Word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Verse 11 of that same Psalm. This book will guide you through the danger zones in life. "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, a lot of Christians are stumbling around in the dark as if shinning, you know, bumping their shins. And why not turn the light on? Why not hold the lantern out? And yet many of us don't open the book nearly often enough. It'll guide you through the danger zones of life. You ever need encouragement? You know, we live in a day that thinks we need encouragement all the time. But I'm convinced we do need encouragement regularly. And the Scripture says we're to encourage one another. And we should. But don't flee to the horizontal for encouragement. Flee to the vertical. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. Romans 15:4. The Holy Spirit is called what? The Encourager. You can go straight to the source of comfort, the Comforter Himself, by going to His Word. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. One reason we don't get the comfort we'd like from the Holy Spirit is we don't let Him talk to us. We're looking for His still small voice or the emotional rush over here or over there. And He wrote this whole book and He's just waiting to use it in our lives. It was written for our instruction. This book will convict us. It will correct us. It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's alive and active. So often somebody just at lunch mentioned how the Word of God had met their heart right where they were at. And we were talking about somebody else that told me that earlier this week, and how often in our experiences we find that when we get into the Word of God, whether it's privately in our private devotions or publicly in a setting like this, God uses it to meet us right where we're at. There's 250 of us here, and He knows exactly the needs of our hearts, and He wrote this book with everything we'll ever meet in need and any situation we'll ever meet in mind. He said, "This will make you what? Adequate, equipped for every good work." The Word of God is what we need, and it will work in our lives. Turn over to Corinthians 10. Corinthians 10. This is kind of scary because I'm looking at my watch, but I have no idea when I started. So I assume... Corinthians 10. Hang in there. We're nearing the end. We're one day closer than we were. Remember the... Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now these things happened to them as an example. The Bible is a book of examples, both positive and negative. And it's the divine book of examples. You want to go to school in life and you don't want to go through the hard knocks? Go to school in life. Read this book. These things happened to these people as examples, and they were written down for our what? Instruction. So that we don't have to make the mistakes they made, and we can follow the successes they had. And then you just look back and you say, well, what kind of things? Well, look at the first 10 verses. I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. There you've got the book of Exodus. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. You can learn about feeding on Christ and drinking from Christ by reading the book of Exodus. Nevertheless, with them, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Read the rest of Exodus and Numbers. And they're wandering around in the wilderness. Now these things happened as an example for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved, and not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in one day. Read about it in Numbers 25. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Read about it in Numbers 21. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Read about it on just about every page. They're grumbling. Now these things happened as examples, and they were written for our instruction. Be a man of the book. Learn how to let it teach you, and then you teach it to others, Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And men, let me encourage you to teach it to your families. Turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. You know, when they came to Jesus, that guy came to him and said, what really counts in life? What's the first commandment? What's the foremost commandment? What did Jesus say? Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, verse 4. The Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Joshua, don't let them depart from your mouth. Israel, I'm God. I want you to love me with everything you've got. I want these words which I'm giving you, these very words that Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. I want them on your heart. Verse 7, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Not just a Sunday morning activity or a Sunday morning and Sunday evening activity. Every day in every realm of your house, in your kitchen, in your bedroom, in your living room, in the back porch, out on the deck, at work, at play, wherever you are, I want these words permeating your life. And I want you to teach them to your kids. I want you to not only feed on His Word and not only obey it for yourself, but I want you to teach it diligently to the ones that have been put under your charge. That's the path of blessing and prosperity. Don't say, and I tell you, I speak to myself when I say this, and I speak to you. Don't say, it's too hard. We're called to act like men, to be strong and courageous. Don't be a spiritual wimp, so to speak. Be a man. Realize God has given you a task. A workman will not be just casual about this. He'll give it His best shot to handle the truth accurately and to be diligent to let it rest on His heart and mull it over in His mouth, so to speak, and meditate on it day and night. Stand firm in the faith. Doctrinal stability will grow from depth in God's Word. Have lifelong goals to know the faith, to grasp the faith, to be able to teach the faith. Have lifelong goals to know the Word, to abide in the Word, to get it deep in you and you deep in it. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, Jesus said, you can ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. What a picture, what a great description of abiding in the vine. I'm quoting out of John 15 there when He says that. His words are central to His character. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word. Don't let this Word depart from your mouth. How blessed is the man who doesn't get all his input from the world, hang out with the sinners and walk with the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted. He'll be able to stand firm in the faith. He'll be strong in the Lord. Father, we thank You that You are the Almighty.